I want you to look again, if you would, this morning. Notice verse 1 of this wonderful text. God is giving Isaiah a prophecy, a vision, that includes an intriguing little detail. Verse 1 says, nevertheless. It's a great word, by the way, nevertheless, because it follows really 8 chapters of darkness and pain and sorrow and doom. But there's always a nevertheless in the plan and the glory of God. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When the first, he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea. Now, what's especially interesting to me about this particular prophecy here in Isaiah is the mention, the rare and the unexplained Old Testament mention, of two obscure tribes among the nation of Israel. Most of you here know that long before Isaiah penned these words, shortly after the death of King Solomon, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel rebelled against their king, and they formed their own nation to the north called Israel. So that the remaining 2 tribes down the south were then called Judah. Well, among those 10 tribes in the north, 2 of them, as we noted, were these, Zebulun and Naphtali. And yes, they were fairly insignificant. They were rarely mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament and never spoken of as having any important role in anything with the nation of God. Until, of course, God in here puts them in the mouth of Isaiah. Because now, by God's design, these are the only 2 tribes in all of the north that God includes in connection with the coming of the Messiah. After all, Micah prophesied that Christ would be born in Bethlehem, in the south, near Jerusalem, in Judea. And of course, what is in Jerusalem and Judah or Judea? Well, nothing, just the temple and the priesthood and the Holy of Holies and the city of David and the high priest and just about everything that was holy and dear to the children of God. It was found in the south, in Judah. So why then does God mention these obscure tribes as Zebulun and Naphtali to the north? Why? Let's read it again. Verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. You'll notice at the end of verse 1, Galilee of the nations. Isn't Nazareth in the land of Galilee? And can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I'm going to read before we pray from the Gospel of Matthew. Familiar words, but listen to them very carefully. When Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And unto them which sat in the region, the shadow of death, light is sprung up. And from that time began Jesus to preach. I want to speak this morning on the subject, don't miss the great light. You say, Pastor, which ones are you talking about? You're talking about the ones every year in the heights? You know, one street's candy canes and the other street's hoops, and then there's trees and snowmen on another street, and then there's reindeer. Or you mean the lights at Snug Harbor, because, Pastor, they're taking a break this year. No more lights over there. Or do you mean the lights at Disney Studios? Those are some great lights. So those lights you want to not to miss this year. By the way, my favorite Christmas lights this year are the ones in the parking lot that Brother Sam's been fixing, amen, at night. What about the lights of the Christmas parade? I never miss those, Pastor. Those are the ones we shouldn't miss. No, we're speaking, obviously, of the very same great light that nearly everyone missed when it first appeared to all those who sat in darkness, to those who walked in the shadow of death. They missed the great light. And I would say to you this morning, don't miss this year. Don't miss the great light. Father, help us, please, to understand the power and the meaning of this prophecy so perfectly fulfilled in the coming of your Son. I pray, God, that we'll get a glimpse again into what it means that Jesus is the light of the world. And getting that glimpse learning it anew. May we be convicted, Father, about the real reason of why Christ came. And for those in this room who do not know Christ, that they will be truly convicted. That those who sit in darkness, that those who walk in the shadow of death, must have the light of life in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the most familiar things associated with this time of year, obviously, is the presence and the prominence of lights and light. Whether it is candles or stars, lights on trees, lights in windows, Hanukkah lights. You know, in John chapter 10, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus went up to the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. That feast was Hanukkah. The Bible says that it was winter. In fact, let me read the exact verse. Here's what John says. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Winter, of course, begins on the day when the sun is the furthest south, sometimes called winter solstice. That means that it is the one day in the entire year with the least amount of light. And yes, it was there at the Festival of Lights, or the Feast of Dedication, that our Lord Himself not only proclaimed just days before, "I am the light of the world," but He also, right there on that day in Solomon's porch, said, "I and my Father are one," the light of the world. The great light was right there in their midst. And yet, somehow, those who were nearest and closest to all of that light completely missed it. It is a reminder this morning, as I've stated before, that great things can happen around you without great things happening to you. I want you to think for a moment about how many people. First of all, in Judah in the south, they completely missed the opportunity of light of God's Christ's first coming to this world. I often think, for example, of the innkeeper at Bethlehem. We don't know his name. The Bible tells us very little. It simply says and tells us that sometime during the day and the night, a young man and a young woman showed up at his door and needed a room. Great with child, weary from a long journey, and oh, you look at a couple. When I look at a couple like Yazan and Rania this time of year, I am reminded she's due in December of the immense need, the immediate need for Mary and Joseph at Bethlehem, a concerned young man and a lady in need. They needed a room. They needed assistance. They needed a midwife. They needed a doctor. They certainly needed a place of shelter in this vital time in their lives. But you know the story. The innkeeper turned them away. The Bible says in Luke 2, there was no room for them at the inn. Who's the them, Pastor? It is Mary, it is Joseph, and yes, it was the Lord Jesus Himself. The innkeeper did not have room for the light of the world. Why? Well, was it because he was evil or unconcerned? Not as far as we know. It's not because he was hostile, necessarily, to the Galileans. It was not because he was unsympathetic. Scripture doesn't tell us. The Bible only tells us that the inn was already filled. In other words, this innkeeper had his hands full. This was season. He was a very busy man that night, preoccupied and concerned about business, a man who got a lot in his mind because the city is bulging with all of these newly and paying weary travelers, and so it is with many people. Undoubtedly, in this room right now. How many people in the sound of my voice in this building right now and right today are so busy with things and with work, with finances and activities and shopping, even friends and family? Black Thursday and Black Friday and Black Saturday and every day's shopping and pretty much black. By the way, they need a name for road rage for pushing carts in Walmart. Amen. I don't know what we're going to call it, but there needs to be a name for that. We neglect our own relationship and our own walk with God. Our spirit and our soul are always suffering because we're so busy with the physical and the material, almost all of which, by the way, is pushed upon us, not by God, but by the world around us. And God would say to you this morning, and God would say to me, would you stop? Would you stop in the midst of all of this busyness? Stop on this Lord's Day and realize that those who are too busy for God are just too busy. I wonder what the innkeeper thinks now. about all of the things on earth that were so important to him that fateful night. I wonder what you're going to think. I wonder what I'm going to think in 100 years from now about all of our money and our properties and our goals and possessions and projects and all of our plans and our accomplishments and our parties and our fellowships. I wonder if you'll be among those who will forever regret that something that doesn't matter at all caused you to forget the great light and the true light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He missed it. Someone else missed that great light that day in the Bible, and he missed his opportunity at Christ's coming, and that person is King Herod. I mentioned this somewhat last year, as you recall, Matthew chapter 2, it says that the wise men were warned not to go back to Herod and tell him of Christ. And so it says in verse 15 of that text that Joseph took the young boy, Christ, to Egypt, and they remained there, quote, until the death of Herod. In other words, King Herod, ladies and gentlemen, completely missed his great opportunity. The light came and he rejected it. The light went away and it did not return till after Herod died. He would never see the light again. For him, it wasn't because of ignorance. Herod knew far more than that innkeeper even did. He knew the prophecies and the promises, including those in our very text this morning. That wasn't the problem. Herod's problem was found in one word in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22 and chapter 3. It says, it's the same word, by the way, that's keeping, I think, most people in America from the light as well. Matthew 2:3 says that instead of rejoicing over the light, it says that instead of coming to the light, instead of receiving the light, it says that King Herod was, quote, troubled by that light. See, Pastor, he was troubled? Why in the world would a king be troubled by the announcement of a birth? I can tell you right now because of a simple question that the wise men asked of Herod when they said, "Where is he that is born king?" And Herod thought to himself, "What do you mean, king? I'm the king around here. I don't have any room in my realm for another ruler." Notice again Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." You know, if the verse stopped right there, the world would love this entire story. And they wouldn't be troubled at all. But that's not what they told Herod. That's not all the story. Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." Wait a minute, justice and judgment? That does sound like light. And in fact, it sounds like a great light, and that is exactly why people are troubled about Christ today. Do you think for a moment that when people see a manger scene in public school property or at the town hall, do you think for a moment that that little picture offends them in any way? Of course not. It is the message of what the truth in that little baby in the manger means. They are troubled not by the baby Jesus, not by some shepherds lying around and standing around. They are troubled, beloved, by the fact that that baby is both Lord and Creator. Because of that, like King Herod, millions of people are willingly rejecting and missing the great light of Jesus Christ. And instead of bowing in worship and submission and allegiance, these are those who see the lordship and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as a threat. You know, human beings are always prone in our carnal flesh to be on the lookout for personal threats. Watching out, somebody's going to take my money, somebody's going to take my health, somebody's going to take my job, my friends, my children, my husband. How many of you in this room like the smell of fabric softener? Do you know that the real reason women use fabric softener is to eliminate threats? It's marking their territory. Woman walks by, married, see, it works. You can take off a ring, but nobody takes off April fresh scent, amen? But humans like that. They're always on the alert for this threat and that threat all around them, real and imagined. But how in the world is light a threat to anyone? How is the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ a threat? Well, beloved, it is a threat when you want to rule your own kingdom. It is a threat when you want to make your own rules about who God is and the God of love, and He wouldn't do this and He would do that. The Lordship of Christ is a threat when you want to be Lord of your life. And so this is how Herod saw it. There are many untold millions who miss the great light of the world simply because they cannot abide His authority, His title. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't be among those this morning. The Bible says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He is Lord. And in the year of His birth, a light came into this world. And I want to say to you, perhaps visitors in this room, He is not simply the light of a great person. He wasn't the light of a great teacher or of a great leader. I remember reading years ago some interesting facts about the year 1809. I wonder if anybody in this room knows the significance of the year 1809. This is the year of great turmoil and change throughout the world. Napoleon that year was sweeping through Austria. Blood was flowing throughout Europe, and most of the world could care less about who was being born and where they were being born in the world at that time. 1809, people like William Gladstone, England's great statesman, born that year. Alfred Tennyson was born. Oliver Wendell Holmes was born that year. Edgar Allan Poe, Charles Darwin. And of course, in a rugged cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky, a little boy and a baby by the name of Abraham Lincoln was born. All of these and many others I could list. 1809, great writers and poets and statesmen and great leaders. But you see, 1809 doesn't mean all that much to us here today, because none of them was Lord. It was only the coming of the great light, the Son of God, and the birth and the coming of Jesus Christ that gave the world the true light and the great light. This is that true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. His birth changed the world forever. So that the question this morning is whether or not you recognize, whether or not you have accepted in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He is the Savior, and He is Lord, that He is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. There's a third group that missed the true light that day, and those, beloved, were the religious leaders of the day. Now maybe you're thinking, Pastor, how in the world can the spiritual people, in quotes, how can the religious leaders, the religious crowd, miss the great light that came right smack into their physical and material world? I can tell you how. It begins with apathy. I want to remind you that these were the people that knew all of the prophecies about Jesus' birth, more so than Herod, more so than the wise men that traveled hundreds of miles at great expense. And yet with all of their knowledge, with all of their understanding of the prophecies of Christ, they refused to walk the measly 8 miles from Jerusalem to see the glory and the great light of the world. Wise men came from afar, hundreds of miles, but very foolish men were abiding very near. It was a religious crowd that knew but didn't care much about the prophecies. They just didn't care. And later when John the Baptist was sent to point to the light, they didn't much care for that either. And it's a reminder again this morning that being self-righteous and satisfied, being pleased with your and my own spiritual condition, is a very dangerous place to be. The innkeeper, too busy. Herod, too proud. The religious crowd, apathetic. And then, of course, there were the Romans. Because, you know, after all, the entire story of spiritual light takes place in a Roman setting. Notice the last word of verse 1 in our text. It is the word nations. That word nations is the Hebrew word hagoyim. Some of you recognize already the word goyim. It's used 561 times in the Old Testament, and every single one of those times it is in reference to the Gentiles, of those outside of the called people of God. And yes, even though Zebulun and Naphtali were tribes of Israel, as we said, when Christ came to this world, it was Rome who ruled that land. And indeed, when the Lord Jesus grew up in Nazareth, Romans established a military garrison there for staging. The Lord Jesus, as a little boy growing up, was surrounded by the Goyim, by the nations, by those who were in darkness. So that great light shined in the darkness, but most of the Romans completely missed it. To pass away, why? Because they already had their own gods. They already had their own idols. Their faith and all their hope was placed in a man-made pantheon, a false religion. In other words, there are different reasons why people choose to ignore the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the result of those choices are all the same, remaining in darkness. We can see in God's Word, however, with Joseph and Mary, with the shepherds and the centurions, and Zechariah and the disciples, and those wise men traveling from the east, we can see throughout this room right now, I can, and throughout the entire world, that not everybody who walks in darkness and the shadow of death misses the light. I don't know if you've ever considered this, but have you ever noticed that twice in this famous verse, verse 6, part of Handel's Messiah, the Holy Spirit repeats the same critical distinction? You see, the Bible does not say a child is born. The Bible does not say, very simply, a son is born. What it says in verse 6, if you'll look at it, is, "For unto us a child is born," and then he repeats it, "Unto us a son is given." Twice, unto us, and yes. When that announcement was made in Luke chapter 2 by the angels to the shepherd, what did the angels say? "For unto you is born this day." They said, "And this shall be a sign." What? "Unto you." In other words, beloved, it's not just some general, generic, random, accidental appearance of light. This light is given unto us. And it's given unto you. The light is given. A son is born unto us, the people. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And upon them, the Bible says, hath the light shined. If you're here this morning and you're busy, how many people come to church, they hear the gospel, someone knocks on the door, they turn on the television, there's a crusade, they listen to the gospel, and they think to themselves, "You know what, I need to be saved, I'm lost, but I'll do it later. I've got a lot on my plate, I've got this and that and the other." King Agrippa said, "Another time, almost, we will hear thee again of this matter." Too busy, and you miss the light completely. How many people too religious, too prideful, too apathetic? How many Christians in this room undoubtedly tempted in the same? I would say, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, would say to you, do not miss the great light. You can be the us in verse 6. You, if you're lost today, can be the them in verse 2, who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, who saw a great light. Yes, it says the shadow of death itself. I was coming out of St. Mary's yesterday after visiting with Brother Jerry and Maria. And I just prayed with them and the faith they have and the encouragement. And I walked down and I noticed a little girl being pushed by her dad. And she was in a wheelchair, just a little girl. And she was on an IV and she obviously had leukemia or cancer. And I prayed for her. She said, "Pastor, did you pray that she would be healed?" I prayed first and foremost that she would see the light of the gospel, that she would be saved. I prayed that her father, that this trial they're going through, if he didn't know Christ, would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Look, folks, it doesn't matter. Nothing really matters if you miss the light. Thursday was a wonderful service, as it is every year here, Thanksgiving Day. Two people baptized back here. What a blessing. One big tall guy, one little tiny guy. We spoke with Eric Murphy on the phone 1 year ago and a couple days lost his wife. What faith. We spoke to the Viejos and his tribe. He had his own tribe. We talked on the phone to Jerry and Maria and He said to the church family, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We heard from 12 months pulling out of that jar all the blessings that people put in there through the year. And I got to thinking about the whole experience as I do every year. And there's only one great common denominator. One reason to rejoice in people being baptized. One reason to have hope and faith when a beloved one is hurting and sick. One reason to talk to anybody in a foreign land that's given up so much of creature comforts to serve God over there. The only thing we all have in common is we are saved. And we are saved because the light of Jesus Christ. So you can do all the stuff. You can go to cantatas and put out nativity scenes and put up lights and bake cookies and have fellowship and wrap presents and put out red poinsettias and you can do all the stuff. Send cards and get cards. But if you miss the light, you're missing all of it. All of it. It's an amazing thing when you read this text in Isaiah 9. This is not a New Testament text about the birth of Christ. But in those four verses alone, you will see the word joy, rejoice, light, child, born, peace. You would think it's from the New Testament. But there's a reason for that. God made a promise. They that walk in darkness in Galilee of the nations, they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light shined. How did it shine, Pastor? It shined in the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, a child was born, a son was given. His name is Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Our Heavenly Father, with hearts of gratitude and praise, thanksgiving, we come to you this morning thanking you for shedding the light of Christ abroad in our hearts. Those who are saved in this room, all of us can rejoice today and every day and throughout the days ahead that we know your Son by your mercy and your grace. But I pray, Father, that we will be in tune and focused so that we are the light of the world we're called to be, not caught up like the rest of the world in things that don't matter and forgetting things that truly do for eternity. Bless your people to that end. For those who raise their hand for salvation, dear God, we pray for them right now. They'll not rest today till they open their heart to the gospel. And so many others all around us, Father, may we be faithful in taking to them the news of the light of the world. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Be sure to be here tonight. I'll be here. You're going to be blessed by Brother Leland Johnson and his family. So be in your places. God bless you. You're dismissed.